Hallelujah. Let's just give God some mighty praise for being God today. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Are you glad? Are you glad? Hallelujah. I come this morning just simply to say thank you. That there is so much to be grateful for, first to God and then all that he's doing in this time and in this church. Beloved, let's just give God some praise for his witness through us. Thank you for the sacrifices that you make. Thank you, church officers. Thank you, media team. Thank you, engineers. Amen. Thank you, staff. Thank you, worshipers. Thank you, choir. Let's just give God some praise one more time. You quickly learn in this business that people don't have to do what they do, and you have to understand that people, amen, have busy lives, amen, and they have demands and pressures. And so anytime folks sacrifice so that the program can go on, this preacher says thank you. Let's just give God some praise one more time, amen. Thank all of you that have contributed to this service. Thank you for your brilliance, for your boldness, and for your beauty. Above all, we thank you for your biblical rootedness, for we know that without the word, we can do nothing. Amen. Beloved, on today, I'm going to direct your attention to that powerful rendering of scripture that Brother Gary read. And let us have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We worship you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you and we worship you and we praise you. Lord, we thank you and we worship you and we praise you. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord, how you talk to us. Lord, how you counsel us. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us. Have thine own way, as you've already had in this service. We are the potter. You alone, by yourself, are the clay. Make us and mold us after thy will. Here we sit, stand, pray, think, worship, yielded and steal. And the people who have been intoxicated by God, who are drunk with the wine of the Spirit, let them say amen, amen, and amen. Give God some mighty praise. Beloved, this sermon, and I need to say this quickly, that really, if there's any sermon, you're never qualified to preach God's word. It's an act of mercy that God would even call flesh to preach his word. But this particular sermon, I come to with trepidation, this teaching. And I come to it with trepidation, beloved, because when you read the text of this woman with the alabaster jar, it is the one text, Brother Templeton, that Jesus says must be preached. Must be preached. Lord, help us. We are in the 14th chapter of Mark. Mark has a total, beloved, of 15 chapters. We are coming to the end. We are coming to the culminating events of the life of Jesus. This is what we call in the church Passion Week. Lord, y'all, let me Americanize it for you. This was Hell Week for Jesus. It seemed like his world was being turned upside down. The old folks say, I went to the valley, I didn't go to pray. But I stayed all day. They said, I wouldn't give nothing for my journey now. They said, the morning star was a witness to. Jesus is moving towards Calvary. Beloved, he is about to take communion with his disciples. In other words, this was a first Sunday experience in the life of Jesus. It's Hell Week, but Jesus declares that he is going to make it holy. And beloved, one of the ways that you know God is working is regardless of the tumult and the tempest and the storms, that you find a secret place in the midst of the storm and the tumult where you and God can have some one-on-one time. Amen. Amen. Jesus is teaching. The very next pericope or passage in this scripture, Sister Gigi, he is going to the upper room. And there's a tendency among us Baptists on the first Sunday to emphasize the upper room. And it ought to be emphasized, it ought to be taught, it ought to be published and promulgated. Yeah. Unashamedly and unapologetically. But there's something that happened, Deacon Scott, before they got to the upper room. And Mark, in his cryptic way, in his coded way, brings us to this episode that doesn't even take place in Jerusalem. It takes place in Bethany. The two opening verses are discombobulating, disturbing. It says that during the time of the Passover and the unleavened bread, that the chief priests and the scribes sought how they would kill Jesus. Verse 3, the cameraman, Mark, gives us a split screen, Sister Mary, on our flat screen televisions. On the one hand, the screen is showing what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. On the other hand, beloved, the screen is showing where Jesus is. At first glance, they have nothing to do with each other. At a cursory glance, you even think that there is a hiatus in the text, an interruption in the text. It's as if, Deacon Frazier, it's as if he misses his flow. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and then he jumps over here to the leper's house. Anytime the Bible makes leaps like that, be careful that you don't overlook the subtle message. It says that in the time of the unleavened bread and the Passover, where in the calendar year of Jewish culture, they would come and descend upon Jerusalem in order to celebrate the great act of God, where God opened up the Red Sea, signed the Emancipation Proclamation, and brought the host of Israel outside of Egypt. The Passover, where God asked the Jewish people to put a sign on their doors, and the death angel came through the Egyptian suburbs and took every firstborn male, but spared the Egyptian quarters. And they came up, they marched, y'all. They came up undivided, up out of Egypt with power and promise and purpose, with unleavened bread, signifying the fact that they didn't have enough time to cook anything to allow it to rise. They moved in a hurry. And beloved, I don't know about you, but sometimes when God speaks, you got to move in a hurry. And here's the text, and here's what scares me and what should scare every preacher and every leader and every parent, that in the moment in which the priests and the religious leaders should have been celebrating perhaps the greatest act in the history of Israel, they sought how they would kill the Lord of Israel. I want you to see this text. I want you to see this text, because this is Communion Sunday, and what the text is saying is, and don't try to act up in here as if you think that those are some scribes and Pharisees that lived long ago. What he's trying to say is that those of us, even in the house of God, if we're not careful, we can pursue title and position and ambition, and we can leave God to the extent. See, it's not good for a man to be named to be next to killing, but for a priest's name? That we can get so used to what we're doing, and we can get so routinized and familiarized with tradition and what we think is right, that God can show up in the midst of us and we miss God. And I've come by to say, whatever you do, don't miss God. Whatever you get caught up, don't miss God. Don't, because the only reason why you're here is God all by himself. Is there anybody here that can give God some mighty praise? You are not going to miss God. Amen. I'll tell you something. I don't want you to hear me good. Whatever you pray for, you better sanctify it. And don't think that somebody else, R. Kelly, and don't think somebody else, Sister P, is the only person that can get caught up in worldly attributes. And you don't think, and don't criticize what you don't know. But I've come by to tell you, if you don't walk with humility and you don't declare, that could be me. See, the only reason between R. Kelly and a whole lot of us, and I'm not excusing nothing that anybody has done. Listen to me. The only reason is his stuff was found out. That's right. See, the only reason why in church folk get on our nerves, the only reason why we don't hang out with certain people because of what they do, is because they have sin just like you do. It's just that in the area where they're weak, you're strong, so you judge them. But it ain't interesting that anybody who got a weakness where you have a weakness, you got compassion for them. But just because you've come through what they're going through, you want to judge them. But I've come by to tell you, you have to understand what happens next. Because what happens next is the screen. It's almost like he changes the remote and he moves not from Jerusalem where the heart is. He moves to Bethany. And you know what they say in real estate? Location, location, location. Jesus is reclining at the home of Simon the leper. In the midst of all of this, look at where Jesus goes to hang out. And I want to suggest that Jesus doesn't run to the palace. He doesn't run to his rich friend. He goes to the house of a leper, maybe because it's somebody else that has been rejected and excoriated and ostracized that may be able to identify with what Jesus is going through. He reclines there. There's an inner court where the invitees are, and there's an outer court. And this is where the Holy Spirit breaks me down. There comes a woman with an alabaster jar who's not invited to the party, but she knows how to find Jesus. Beloved, I try to figure out, what did this woman have on her mind? Because she didn't meet Jesus where you typically meet Jesus. And how you tell somebody that loves the Lord, they don't have to wait till they get to meet Jesus in the place of familiarity. They will find Jesus wherever he is. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice? You found God in the grocery store. You found God on the highway. Is there anybody here that has found God even in a cemetery? Have you found God in a school? Have you found God in a courtroom? Have you found God in the midst of your divorce? Have you found God in an accident? Have you found God in a hospital? Can I tell you something? That if the only place you think you can find God is in a church, I've come by to tell you, you ain't found God. I thank God for the church, but you got to be able to find God wherever you find yourself, because God is a God that can't be limited. And if you got to wait, you got to be able to call on him in the midst of your fight, in the midst of your crisis, in the midst of your cancer, in the midst of your bursitis. Is there anybody here that can call on God when your children are acting up? Call on God when everybody is talking about you. Call on God when you don't feel like him. Call on God at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Give God some mighty praise. Call on God.
Look at the text, y'all. She comes, and we like to focus on the oil. But no. Don't rush to the oil. Look at the alabaster jar. The alabaster jar was what the Jewish women used to put all of their favorite jewelry and their mementos and their paraphernalia. It was a walking symbol. It was a portmanteau. It was a collection, watch this, of everything the woman found memorable in her life. That is to say, her brokenness and her beauty. Her horror and her holiness. Her crux and her crown. Her ugliness and her auction. Her breakups and her makeups. Her down-sitting and her uprising. And what you have to understand about why God said we ought to preach this woman is a whole lot of us don't know how to bring everything to God. We know how to bring just our good part. We talk about what we've done right for God, where we've served. We show our resume, how long we've been a member, how long we've been preaching. But I've come by to tell you, you ain't worship God or you can bring the other side of yourself, the stuff that you don't want nobody to know. I've come by to tell you, you got to bring it to God. All to Jesus, I surrender all. Not just my gold, but my ghoulishness. Give God some mighty, mighty praise.
She breaks
her alabaster jar.
Who is this nameless woman? Watch the text, y'all. Put your Bible glasses on.
The people in the text that are supposed to see the message, the chief priests, hallelujah, the chief priests, they miss Jesus. The disciples are hanging with them. But evidently, they've been hanging with Jesus so much that they forgot who he is. Y'all ain't gonna pray with me. See, somebody can hang with you too much that they can forget who you are. And a whole lot of us are suffering because the people you hanging out with, you become familiarized with, socialized with, they don't even know who you are. They don't know that you've changed. And this woman could come to Jesus. Let me
be anecdotal. Sometimes I do counseling. And you deal with somebody who may have an anger problem, or they may have a gossip problem, or may they have a lack of giving problem, or they oversleep. And when they get into conflict, they look for a way out. And they come up with something like, "That's just how I am." Can I help y'all today? If your testimony is "that's just how I am," it's not Jesus you met. No, not Jesus.
No, 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 you didn't meet Jesus. Your testimony ought to be the things I used to do, I don't do no more. The testimony used to be I lost the taste for that habit. And even if you're still struggling, your word should never be, that's not how I am. You say, you know what, forgive me. Lord, please work with me. Lord, please have given me patience. Lord, please have given me grace. You ought to have a posture of contrition, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God does not despise a broken and contrite heart. And the reason why there's so much judgmentalism and criticism in the church is because it's masking as pride. But when you make God, not only will you say, forgive me, you start looking for who to forgive. Give God some mighty praise. The mercy that he gave me. Hold on now, hold on now. Hold on now. You want to, you hear me today. This God of the Bible, we said for a long time, come as you are, Kurt, in the church. And beloved, I am the chief advocate of come as you are. But if you come as you are and you meet Jesus of the scripture, you come as you are and you meet Mary's baby, you come as you are and you meet John's baptismal cousin, nobody comes as they are and goes back the same. Something in you got to change. Get all the groceries you want. Go in there and get all the carrots. Go in there, get all the celery. Go in there, get all the chicken, all the fish. Make the gumbo. But something got to get cut before they go in the pot. And when they go in the pot, they're not going to be the same. They got to get heated up under some fire. Because when you serve the gumbo, it ain't going to be the same carrot that went in that came out. Give God somebody praise. You are not the one that joined the church that you are now. I'm talking about this God of the Bible. You can't meet this guy. You may have met a preacher. You may have met somebody with a robe. You may have met a traditional member. You may even have met a figment of your imagination. But you ain't met Jesus. Anybody here met my Jesus? Anybody here know my Lord? Oh, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. I looked at my hands and I looked at my feet and they were too. Give God some mighty praise for those that wait on the Lord. Man came to you. You want to attract God's attention? Don't come with what you got and what you know. Say, Lord, save me. Lord, heal me. And the reason why many people don't come to God with brokenness is that they forgot what the Lord saved them from. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody here that can give God some praise? Because he saved you from that sickness. He saved you from that divorce. He saved you from that court battle. He saved you from yourself. He saved you from lying. He saved you from stealing. He saved you from AIDS. He saved you from COVID. He saved you. Give God some mighty praise. He saved you. Well, she broke it. She broke it. She broke it, y'all. And she wasn't even invited. Oh, man. I remember when family returned to the United States in the 80s, and my mom had to bring us back together, bringing all four of us back to the United States. And African American back then, living in Northern California. And when they heard our names, y'all, I said, when they heard our names, y'all, y'all not praying with me. It didn't sound like David Jones. Somebody gonna catch this when you go home. I'm testifying today, because you don't know what the Lord has brought me through. When they heard our names, they would add layers of navigation and negotiation to whatever my mom wanted. Yeah. She had to go the extra mile to get us in school, to get our medical stuff in order. It got to a point where my mom, I would wake up in the middle of the night and see her crying. Because as the black woman she was, she wouldn't want us to quit by seeing her cry when she came home from work. So I would go to the bathroom or something happened and I would see my mom crying or hear her crying. Mom, what's going on? And she would always talk about she had cramps or a stomach ache. But she was just using that to coat the pain. Watch this. She cried at night, Sister Ruby. But in the daytime, when she had to go and face the sexist and the racist, she put on her boldness. She was not rude. She was not cantankerous. She was not mean. But she would go in there to the secretary, and the secretary would try to dismiss her, and she would say, "Excuse me, I need to talk to the director." You see what this woman did in this text? She said, "I know I'm not invited. I know I'm not on the A list, the B list, the C list, but here goes, excuse me, I came here to see the master, and I'm not leaving here without seeing the master. I break this box everywhere. Let the aroma flow up in the house." Watch what I'm saying. This here is not giving of your time. This here is not giving of your treasure. This here is not giving of your tongue. As important as those things are, it's not even giving of your time. This here is when you say, "Lord, I surrender all." This here is when you say, "Lord, you are the one that owns me. I'm tired of allowing anything to come between me and you. Lord, take it all." Amen. And when you, let me tell you, when you know you've given it all to God, when those inhibitions, Brother Gerald, that make you scared of giving God everything, when those walls that begin to break, that hold you back, break down, when you say, "If I perish, let me perish." When you say, "Lord, like Peter, I am a sinful man." When you can deal with your contriteness and you can say, "God, in the name of you," you can use David's prayer. Say, "Lord, forgive me, for I am broken." When you don't care about people's looks and people's stares and people's wagging tongue, God said, "I want you to preach her." Now, y'all, this is where it gets tough. The aroma filled the house. It's not just the oil. And it's not just the broken vessel. She brought everything. And she did it in public. Now, put on your Bible glasses. Let's wrap this up. The people in the church, I didn't write this. Y'all check it out. Who should have been close to Jesus in the moment of Hell Week, when the chief priests and the religious leaders were trying to kill him, his boys, his inner circle, his ace boon coons, church folk, decided to talk about the woman. But they disguised it in a language that says, "This could have been sold and given to the poor." You know, when I was coming up, I used to watch my pastor, Johnny Ray Youngblood. I would watch him sometimes. He would go and preach. They would pick up an offering for him. And he would say, "Is this my offering?" And they would say, "Yes." Say, "So I can do with it what I want?" They would say, "Yes." He would say, "Deacons, come, count this money, give it to the pastor." Now, I asked him one day, I said, "Pastor, why do you do that?" He says, "You have to do it privately and publicly
because it keeps you away from doing it for money. You have to, it's called pathos, and it's called ethos in the Greek. It's called paideia in the Old Testament. In your own life, you have to find ways to purge yourself. That's what fasting is about. To keep yourself disciplined, to keep the edge, to keep yourself humble and hungry. And you have to do it privately, watch this, because it's too late when you get the position and the title. See, when people talk about me and money, the reason why I don't mind giving and I don't let anybody talk me down about tithing and offering, I'm talking about teaching it and preaching it, I don't let nobody talk me down. So don't even bring it my way. It's because, watch this. Number one is biblical, but number two is those that tithe and give their offerings and do sacrificial offerings, they know what the Lord has done. And see, it comes a time where those that have been touched by the gospel cannot be ashamed by the power and the results of the gospel. Because I am not ashamed. Now watch this. You have to understand that for years, I preached for $6.50 every Sunday. Because I didn't start where y'all see me now. So I don't let anybody talk about what the Lord has done. Because I rode the bus on Greyhound from Sacramento to Morehouse. When I went to Morehouse, regardless of the accolades, my first year I stayed in a homeless shelter. The kitchen was right here, literally. My bed was right here and the bathroom was right here. And I had to work 60 hours a week. And when I started preaching, I had to ride the bus from one side of Massachusetts to another, and they gave me $6.50, $5 for church's ticket and $1.50 to cash the tea back home. When Tahira and I got married, I was so afraid that she wasn't going to stay. Oh, y'all ain't going to pray with me. Because all we had was some milk crates and an ironing board and a TV that my dad gave me. And here comes Day-Day, the baby, and we have to hold her at night. Oh, it got quiet in here. See, let me use my friend Elmer Martin that preached, and I want you guys to hear this, because this has everything to do with communion. It's about sacrifice. But you got to understand, don't rush to communion. Look at what Jesus was dealing with before. Elmer Martin said the other day, he said when he was 17, the bishops got together in the AME church and were going to give him a major church with so many members and a building. And he said his dad was walking by. He said, you want to give him what? He said, no, he's not ready for that. He said, what's the smallest church you got? He said, we got a church with two members over here in the country. He said, that's the one for him. Why? He said, because the reason why a whole lot of people miss it when they get up here, because they never came up the rough side of the mountain. I've come by to tell you, when you come up the rough side of the mountain, you're not ashamed to give Jesus. There's more than I require of thee. And the reason why there's so much frustration and aggravation and division in the church, because too many people are walking it and they are trying to talk it, but they've not met God in the valley. You're too tired to pray with people? Too tired to visit? Too tired to get to know? Because you look at the glory and then come up through the story. Jesus now says to the people, leave her alone. How about, man, I wonder what sacrifices she made in her private life to do this for God in her public life. I wonder what Jesus brought her out of. I wonder if she can teach me how to love God so much. See, y'all looking at me because many of us are wondering why their life has plateaued. And the trick of the devil is you think that those are your thoughts. They are never your thoughts. God looks on the inward man. And in your thoughts, when the thought come out and it's not of God and you don't know how to crucify it, God says you're not ready for the next level of blessing. So with all of your money and your degrees and what you think,
you stay right there because your children still not going to like you. So you got to understand, a whole lot of people driving everything and wearing everything. But inside their homes, it's raw hell. Because they not learn how to get along with nobody. So Jesus told them publicly, leave her alone. But a whole lot of us, we think the same thing privately. And we think as long as the neighbor doesn't hear us, you don't have to understand God hears you. Because man looks on the outward form, but God looks at the heart. As a man thinketh is his heart, so is he, so is she. Watch your thoughts. God will wake you up and God will have you pray for that person that hurts you. Pastor, why do you do this? Because I learned, Tukumbo, in order for you to move forward, you got to let some stuff go. Saw him and I'm almost through. I saw him raise an offering. They lifted that Sunday morning $75,000. He said, this is my offering. He said, thank you. He said, he asked all the staff to stand up. He said, I put this as a down payment towards every last one of y'all's Medicare and retirement. Wow. That's how he keeps growing. The reason why you're not growing is because you stopped giving. The reason why you stop growing is because you stop sharing, you stop sacrificing. Then Jesus said, for as long as you preach this gospel, you may not preach Ezekiel, you may not preach Deuteronomy, you may not preach Leviticus, you may not preach Micah, you may not even preach Romans or Corinthians, but as long as this gospel is preached, you got to preach this woman because she came to anoint me for my sacrifice. Here's the point, preacher. The very last verse in 13 says, and Judas, it's a story within a story, went to the scribes and Pharisees to see how he would betray Jesus. You missed it. Verses 1 and 2, part A. Mark takes the screen and the camera to Bethany. And in Bethany, we didn't think it had a connection to the scribes and Pharisees, but Judas was right there. And Judas left the worship area. He did not think to write down and to codify and to practice what this woman did. In the midst of all of that, he sold out his Savior to the scribes and Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. And he was part of the inner crowd. So, beloved, as we come today to take of communion, the woman was not there in the upper room. But Judas was. So I raised this question. When Jesus said, the hand of someone that would betray me is at this table, they started asking, is it I? Let me help you today prepare for communion. Don't you for once think that Judas just lived many years ago. If you search your heart, and I'm telling you, if you search mine, all of us got some Jesus in us, and if we're honest, we got some Judas in us.
That's right.
Don't take communion today without going to the Lord and say, is it I? What is it about me, my attitude, my habits, my tongue, my mind, my behavior, my conduct, my time, that is preventing me from giving you my all? Because when I hold it back, I don't just hold it back. It becomes cannon fodder, Sister Michelle, for the devil. As you come today, And as we move out into gospel territory, undivided day, I invite you, your power and the next move of God in your life will be dependent on you being able to purge yourself, to crucify Judas and not Jesus, and to say, Lord, I surrender all, withholding nothing. The doors of the church are open.